what is our own influence on others? How are we influencing other people for Christ? And I don't mean we're preaching a sermon. I'm just talking about how are we living? How are we reacting to life? What are we seeking to do on a daily basis to serve God? And if we are not being true to God, then we have a problem here. Let's talk about discrimination today, to start out with, discrimination. And there are different kinds of discrimination. Where's my mic? Oh, my mic guy's right there. Can anybody give me an example of some kind of discrimination that we experience? Anybody? Wait a minute. I got to get the mic up here. What's that again?
Political.
You know, I didn't have that on my list, but I see what you're saying there. What is political discrimination?
Well, it's dividing up people based on their core beliefs and arguing about it and voting on it.
Oh, you mean like the multiple party system we have in this country?
Something like that.
Yes. Yeah. Well, some of those people started that way back when, and they didn't know where it was going to lead, but they did start the party system. And, hello, I'm hearing things. Okay. They say the last class is always interesting no matter what. I'm starting to get that feeling. But discrimination takes many forms, and that certainly is one, where I feel this way, you feel that way, and what else, Eric?
The caste system.
Okay, could you be a little more exact?
Well, there's people who are very wealthy, and there's people that are very poor.
Okay, I've heard about that. I am told, and it's been a while since I've even thought about this, but in India, in the old days, may not be that way now, but there was a definite caste system where you had those that were of the upper class, and then there was variations all the way down to a group that was called the Untouchables. It had nothing to do with Eliot Ness, but a real caste system that you were in a certain place, and that's where you were, and that's the way it is. But monetarily, in our country, politically, there can be discrimination. Somebody else had a hand here. Ray, and then Loopy, did you have a thought you want to share? We'll get to you after Ray. Well, there we go. Ladies first. I tell you, Bill is such a gentleman.
Racial. Okay. Discrimination.
Racial discrimination.
Yeah, being Latino, I had a lot of, you know, battering down and name calling and stuff like that.
Really?
Yeah.
I had down on my first one was racial discrimination. And growing up where I did, we did not have Latino people. And so I never thought about that. And yet, if we are different from what most people are like, whether it's speech or how we look or where we're from, there can be discrimination. And sometimes it can get pretty nasty. Ray, and then we're coming over here.
There's discrimination in the church.
In the church?
Yes, there's okay. Quite a bit. You're on doctrine mainly, a lot of doctrine, there's discrimination. And it's prevalent, and even in the Lord's church, you know, it's prevalent in the fact that do you do this or do you do that? We are conservative. No, we're liberal. That's a discrimination within the Lord's body.
Yeah. And Jerry has a thought.
Well. I experienced it when I was a young man, about 12, 13, somewhere in there.
Was that in the last century?
That was in 08.
I just wanted to clarify that, Jerry. Okay.
That was in, I think it was Nashville. I'd come down to visit some relatives during the summer vacation from school. And I was going to a ball game with my uncle, and we got on a bus, and you know, I'm from Michigan and Detroit especially, and so there was nothing in my mind about discrimination. And so I went to sit down next to this black gentleman, I think it was, and my uncle grabbed my hand and pulled me back and said, "You don't do that." And that, I didn't know what he was talking about. Now, that was my first experience at discrimination.
Yeah, racial discrimination. I grew up in Ohio, and I'm sure we had discrimination there in many ways. But when I got down to Nashville, Tennessee, I saw things and experienced things that was different than where I came from. And I remember there was a room in one of the buildings there, and on it said, "Colored Men." Now, I was young and naive. I didn't know a lot, but I was hoping to learn something. So I asked one of the people, I said, "What is that about?" He said, "That's where the black men have to go to the bathroom. That's their bathroom." So it was segregated bathrooms. You talk about the bus. There were other kinds of ways of separating people along racial lines. In our lesson today, and the reason I'm glad you mentioned that, because that was on my list too, we're going to see an example of religious kinds of attitudes that were prevalent, and we're going to see what God did about it. Another thing that I had down for discrimination was the part of town you live in. I recall that if you were from a certain part of town, that meant something more than if you were in this part of town. And usually you don't get that until you're about junior high. And I remember about junior high, I kind of figured out that, well, if you live on that side of town, it's a different story than if you live on this side of town. And that related more to money. And I think we started with the idea of money. Those who have a lot of money versus those who don't have as much. So there's a lot of ways we, as people, draw lines, and that's kind of what it is. And in today's lesson, as you look at chapter 10, we're going to see Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion. We're going to see Peter, Simon Peter, and we're going to see an angel had to intervene. God has many ways to make his will done. I'm glad that I have not had an angel to come and tell me what to do. But now, maybe someday, if I don't straighten out. If we don't straighten out, I'm telling you. But in that day, it took an angel to intervene and to get things going in the direction that God wanted as he was seeing the good news for all man. And that's the big lesson, I guess, we have here today. Talk about Cornelius. What do you know about him? Anything? Give me basics. Okay, let me start with him. He was a Roman. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. What else do we know about him?
Centurion.
He was in the army. Now, a centurion, and I've never been a centurion. As a matter of fact, I haven't been anything, really. But quit laughing back there. That's my wife. But a centurion was a high-ranking officer, was he not? He had many men, maybe 100, or I read someplace it could have been more than 100. But a lot of men, soldiers, under his command that he could tell them what to do, where to go, and so forth. And he had servants. He was rich enough to have servants. And so a man of power, a man of authority, a Roman, which in that day, if you were a Roman, that was the top of the heap, because everybody else was under Roman citizens. So we find a man here who definitely had a high place in society. But there's something different about him spiritually. And Jerry, you want to add to that? Microphone for Jerry in front of you.
Hi, I'm Jerry. But he was a righteous man. He believed in God.
Yes. In the very beginning of this chapter, There was a man named Cornelius, the centurion of what is known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. That's a pretty big statement. I would say if somebody said about you, I'll pick on Ray, if somebody said about Ray, he's a God-fearing man, that's a pretty high compliment, because that brings a lot to that description. And for this Roman, this bad man, to be described as a God-fearing man and a good man, that is high praise.
I consider myself as a God-fearing woman.
I would agree. I wouldn't disagree with you on that at all. And I'm even far away from you. There's a lady back behind you, Bill, and we got to let her talk.
Book and chapter we're in?
We're in the book of Acts.
Okay, Acts.
And chapter 10.
Thank you.
Glad to help you, honey. I don't call everybody honey, Bob. Just remember that. But we're talking about an individual here, Cornelius, that I would say is exceptional. He's a Roman. He's a high-ranking officer. He fears God. He does good things to other people. That is not the typical description that I have, as I've studied a little bit about the Roman Empire and about the fact that they were the conquerors, and basically they told everybody what to do. Another comment there.
Reading in other places, you'll find that Caesarea was a province capital of that area.
Yes, it was.
And he being from the Italian band, there was probably a lot of Roman soldiers in that area, protecting not only the guy that was in charge, but, you know, roaming the streets, so to speak.
Right. And, of course, Caesarea was named after Caesar, which carried that name and all that. So it was an important area. And what we think of as Palestine today, was kind of a hotbed. There'd been people who had rebelled against Rome, didn't like the yoke of Rome on them, and the fact that Romans worshipped idols. So everything was kind of on edge between those Jewish people who lived there and the Romans who controlled it and controlled them. And so there was that feeling back and forth that was always there. But he was a different kind of guy, and he was a God-fearer. He was someone who did godly things, who was generous. He saw this angel of God who called him out, Cornelius. I was reading that, and I thought, how would I feel if I'm kind of sitting in my easy chair at 4 in the morning, which I was, and all of a sudden I hear a voice calling my name? And it wasn't my wife, and it wasn't the cat. I think I'd be a little spooked about that. But here we see it happening, and we see it happen more than once. This is just another example of God literally saying, hey, you, I've got something in mind for you. So your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial. What a wonderful thing to have said about you, that it's been a memorial, what you've done. Send men to get Simon, who's called Peter. And so there you have it. That's the setup. And Cornelius did what he was told and sent the men over to Joppa. Let's talk about Peter a little bit. Peter was a Jew. He was a Christian. He was one of the apostles. What else would you say about Peter? Anything else? Those are the basics, but other thoughts about Peter the man? There's an I word that I always think of, impetuous. Now, if you want me to, Ray, I could spell it, but I don't want to go there. But I think he was a bit impetuous. I think he knew what he thought he knew. Remember when Jesus came walking on the water? Who was the one that went out there? It was Peter. Lord, let me come out there. Okay, Peter, come on. Come on out here. And the next thing you know, help me, Lord. And we don't be too hard on Peter, because I think in a group like this, maybe some of us have been in that same, I was going to say same boat, but that wouldn't be nice to say that, would it? Another comment from Ray, Bill. Wait till he gets the mic there.
Yeah, the fact that Peter said, "I will never forsake thee," you know, when he was about to be crucified, and he said, "When the cock crows, you've already denied me three times," which he did, you know.
Yeah.
And so his faith was there, but it wasn't quite as strong as it should be. And you'll notice even here he goes back to the old ways a little bit, and later on Paul has to come and get him straight.
You're right. He was a human, kind of like some of us in here. We get set in our ways. We sometimes are weak when we are challenged, maybe spiritually challenged, and, you know, we're not up to the challenge. He was a man who was grounded in what he believed, and for him to change his mind would take something pretty dramatic. And he had some dramatic episodes. Now, most of us aren't quite as hard-headed. I have a comment from an older gentleman in the back. You see, he's on that one side, so I'll let you get around there. Peter was a slow learner, like some of us. It took him a while to really get the hang of things. But I got to say this, I want to defend Peter a little bit. Once he got the hang of things, he was, well, they called him a stone. He was pretty solid, and he did what he needed to do. But it took a while, and there's some of us in here that are probably just the same way. An older gentleman in the back there.
Part of that I word that you used, I think it's better described, Peter, as ready, fire, aim, because when he whacked that soldier's ear off, you know, he was firing before he was thinking.
Yeah.
But he got results.
Yes, he did. A very military metaphor there. But we take those in this class. But we used to say the guy went off half-cocked. Now, that's another firearm kind of thing, I'm told. But Peter, one thing you got to say, he was going to go. He might be not totally right. He might regret it and have to come back and say, "I'm sorry." But he was eager to do what he thought was the right thing. And he was so embedded in his Jewish upbringing that to make this dramatic change from the Jewish faith of Moses, the law of Moses, to the law of Christ, that was a big change. I don't think we can appreciate it. I can't appreciate it because I've never had to be under a real strict religious kind of a thing that the Jewish religion was. I mean, it prescribed so many things that you had to do in a certain way at a certain time and so forth. And when you're raised in that, it's almost like you're on automatic pilot. Okay, today's this, here's what I got to do and so forth. And when Jesus came, it shook that world up in terms of what was expected, what you needed to do to serve God, the blessings you would get from doing that, and so forth. So it's hard for us to maybe appreciate what a big change that really was. Yes, sir, we'll get the mic to you. And then we'll go back, and we got another comment.
This brings up a subject, a personal one. My whole family tells me I'm hard-headed.
You know, that's hard to believe, but, you know.
Yeah, I know. I don't think it's possible, but anyway. As far back as when we had a family friend who was an uncle, and he had a way of always nicknaming someone. You may not like the nickname that he gave you, but that's all he ever called you after that. He nicknamed me The Rock.
The Rock?
Because I was hard-headed, he said. I can't imagine that. So I'm hearing you talk about Peter and being The Rock and his beliefs. And what gets me where they call me hard-headed is if I think I'm right about something, I'll stand with it until somebody proves me wrong. And I think that's a good thing, actually. But now, if it's a matter of opinion, I always tell people, well, we'll let it go until somebody definitive comes along and changes the opinion. But as far as if we're going to argue about a fact, I'll argue if I think I'm right. until I'm proven by a fact that I'm wrong.
Well, I'm sure that I'm glad you've come forward with that. And all I can say is, I'd like to hear the other side of that from your wife. I just have a feeling.
Oh, she'll tell you I'm hard-headed. There's no doubt.
There's some things she could add to that might I'm be sure. interesting here.
You could call any of my kids. But if it's written and if it's fact, just show me that I'm wrong.
Yeah.
And I'll relinquish it.
You're flexible when you're wrong.
Oh, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I think that's.
I'm sorry your wife isn't here to hear that. You heard that. When I'm wrong,
I'm wrong.
Yeah,
well, okay.
Have we got it on recording? We could.
I hope not.
Well, you're describing, I think, what many of us are. If we feel strongly, if we have faith in something, until we are taught differently, or we have an experience that shows us that what we are basing our belief on, and that comes right into Peter. Look what it took for him to change his mind. He was a follower of Jesus. He was willing to live for Jesus, but it took a miracle for him to really see that God had a new plan, and that new plan dovetailed with the old plan, and that he needed to get on board and do what he needed to do. Ron had a comment back there, if he hasn't forgotten it. Write it down, Ron.
I can't remember the place, but Peter was eating with the Gentiles until Paul came to visit. Then he brought certain friends, I guess, of his that were Jewish, and so he backed away from eating with the Gentiles, and Paul got on to him about it. But the point is that it also affected Barnabas. You know, he even kind of guided Barnabas in that direction. So you can, because of your conduct in that way, influence others that you might not even know about.
Well, you bring up something I think is very critical to us who seek to be Christians serving Christ. And something I think we need to stop and think about from time to time. What is our own influence on others? How are we influencing other people for Christ? And I don't mean we're preaching a sermon. I'm just talking about how are we living? How are we reacting to life? What are we seeking to do on a daily basis to serve God? And if we are not being true to God, then we have a problem here. And you're right, there was that occasion, and it's in the book of Acts, and we'll probably get that the next time. Another thing we want to look at here is, not only do we have an angel interacting with Cornelius, then we have this experience that Peter has, and the fact that it took that to go to this next step of incorporating Gentiles into God's plan of salvation. It's really interesting how it took that much to make this thing start really in earnest to bring in the Gentiles. One of the titles I put on this lesson when I was studying it was Gentiles 2? Question mark. Because that was one of the main questions. Are you sure, God? Are you sure we want to bring these heathen people, these people that have worshipped gods with a little g, that have not really in the past acknowledged you as God? Are you sure about that, God? Now, the thing about it is, I know most of you in this room, and we wouldn't do anything like that to think about challenging God. God, I don't know about this. Are you sure? I know Ray and I would never have done that. I know Ray well enough, and we're of the same era here, that we would never have thought to even question whether this is right or not. But maybe sometimes we do and we don't even realize it. But it took a lot for Cornelius and Peter to come together and to go to the next level. Gentiles, all men. John 3:16, you remember that one? You probably had to memorize that when you're about that tall. I wasn't that tall, but I did memorize it. For God so loved the world, who all's in the world?
And he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him
The woman's got it. The woman has got it. But for God so loved the world, that's everybody. It isn't for God so loved just the Jewish people or just women. Actually, we men need it more, probably. But for God so loved the world, everybody. Yes, sir, Bill.
If you look at that verse, it didn't say God loved the world.
No.
It's S-O, so. That's huge.
Yep, yep. It's not the geographic globe on which we are, a big rock. What is it, third rock from the sun? Some of you are smiling when I say that phrase. It's talking about those of us that inhabit this planet. And he loved us so much that he sent his son. Some of us in here have sons. Some of us in here have daughters. Some have both. Let's say child. What would you be willing to do to send your child to help somebody? Would you be willing to be godly and say, I'm sending my child over to help these people, and there's a good likelihood they're going to die? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I'm going to keep my hand down too. That is big. That is a big thing that anyone would give up their offspring to help others if they knew that was going to happen. And yet God loved you and you and you, well, us, enough that he said, son, I got to send you down there. And the son said, wait a minute, we need to talk about this. He didn't say that. She's awake over there. Loopy, you keep me honest. He said, Father, thy will be done, right? That was what he was saying. Kind of gets me. That's big. That's why we are still who we are today and the hope we have. Young lady back there across the way from you, Bill.
I like to think of that. That's
up close, dear. Yeah, that's good.
I'd like to think of that verse saying that God loved the world so much. To me, that sounds more, but that God loved the world so. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I just think it sounds, I don't know if I say better because it wasn't written that way, but that's how I would say it.
Well,
he just loved it so much.
Yeah, that kind of adds to that thought. If you think about your firstborn child, if you had one, and that was on the job training for you and for the kid, and I've heard people say, you know, it's one of the firstborn even survive when you think who took them home. And in some cases, that's probably fairly true. But it's on-the-job training. But there's something about that firstborn that you get. Not that the rest of them aren't good either, but the first time around, you're not sure what you're doing. They're not sure what to expect. And you are really trying your very best to love this little being as much as you can and to do as much as you can. Then when you get to number five, we've done that before. No, we don't want to think that way. But you get the idea. We love our children. We love our babies. There was a commercial on TV, and it was this mother and this newborn baby. Oh, that was precious. Just a little kind of a puny thing. Some babies aren't too pretty, but they are pretty because they're babies. Never saw an ugly baby. But that precious feeling, and God said, son, I've got to send you on a mission to save mankind. And the son said, okay, Dad, okay, Father, I'm ready to go. Wow. As we look further down this chapter, if you've got your Bibles handy, Peter finally gets the word right. I got to get over there and talk to those people. And he gets over there, and along about verse, starting in, 23, it says the next day he started out, and When he got there, Cornelius fell down to worship Peter. He knew Peter was one of the followers of Jesus, knew he was a man of God. And notice what Peter said. He fell down, and then he says in verse 26, but Peter made him get up. Stand up, I'm only a man myself. I looked at that and I put down a little note here. Isn't humility great? Peter was one of the apostles. He'd lived with Jesus. He was picked by Jesus to carry the good news. He was somebody. He had a mission for God. He had miraculous powers. We've seen some of the miracles that he was involved with. And when Cornelius comes to bow down to give him all that adoration, he says, get up, I'm just a man. Boy, that's a big lesson, isn't it? I remember the story about the preacher that was had a sermon on humility, and he'd been preaching loud and long, bringing in all the passages and so forth, and everybody was listening very intently. And as he got to the end, he said, now, you've seen what the scriptures say about humility. You've heard a lesson on that. Now, how many of you really have that humility? Let's see a show of hands. She knew where I was going with that. And for those that raised their hand, he said, you just lost it. And I guess the lesson I took from that, Linda, was humility can be a fragile thing. And I think Satan is trying to tell us how really great we are. I think that's one of his tools. Look how great you are. I'll bet you go to church every Sunday. I'll bet you give a lot to the church. I'll bet you think about others. And you send cards to others, I'll bet. And, you know, that list just keeps going about how good you are and all the things you do and the ways that you stand out, in a sense, from just the common people who don't do that all the time. And Satan's working on us with our humility. And all of us, including my wife and me, we need to guard against that, because we can start feeling pretty, and that doesn't mean we shouldn't have self-confidence. We should. We should have self-confidence because we're a child of God. You can't get more confident than that. And that has nothing to do with how good we are personally, as it is we have chosen to follow Jesus. We've chosen to do our best to be a son of God, and we can be pleased about that. And but Peter was not going to take this prideful approach once he realized God's plan is to bring the Gentiles in. And that's a pretty powerful statement right there. Let me share some other things with you just to kind of pique your imagination and take these with you to think about this week. The so what part. So what? God loves all people. We talked about that. God, not man, chooses who will be saved. You know, it'd be something if I could lay my hands on you and say, you're saved. And that'll be $50. She must have her money ready there. I can't do that. And God help me, I shouldn't do that. But it is really about God has a plan. God loves man, and God will save us. And did I hear an amen up there? I heard a voice from up above. Thank you, Craig. You know, there's some people, and I've got to admit, I'm not perfect. Ask my wife. Her eyebrows went up immediately when I said that. I'm pretty close. I got ways to go. But you know, over the years, I've known some people, and I thought, God, I don't know if you can save this one. You ever felt that way? Somebody that maybe was mean to you, or somebody was mean to other people, or somebody was just a, we used to say a rascal. I don't know if that really applies today, but somebody just wasn't what you would say would be a good person. And I might say, God, I don't know if we can do anything for that person. Well, that's not what God said. For God so loved the world. That includes the rascals. That includes those people that don't like God yet. That includes old people, and you know who you are. That includes young people and everybody in between. And so as we think about the power of this chapter, that's what this is saying. Even a Roman Gentile who believes in God and obeys the gospel can be a child of God. To us, that doesn't mean as much as it would then, because the Romans were hated. They were thought to be anti-God. They were thought to be horrible people. I don't want to save them. I want to kill them. And there were Jews that were seeking to kill the Roman authorities. And so for this to take place, it took something dramatic to change the attitudes and the minds of people. And that's what we're seeing in this chapter. Wait a minute.
Used his Roman citizenship to save his hide. So he used his Roman citizenship. So we use things to our advantage when necessary.
Precisely. And as we see, Peter, he wasn't handing off the challenge of spreading the gospel, but as Paul came on the scene, Paul had a mission, primarily the Gentiles and in the Roman world. And he would use the fact that he was a Roman citizen to his advantage to share the good news. And Paul was no dummy. He knew how to use whatever he had. God, not man, chooses who's going to be saved. Share the gospel. God will take care of it from there. God will take care of it if we share the gospel. But we've got to share the good news. The two what-ifs I'd like to leave with us today. What if Peter decided not to teach Cornelius? Have we ever written off people? Well, that person's so evil. I'm not going to waste my time talking to him about Jesus. I mean, he's not going to listen to me anyway. I don't think he's interested. We might even get to the point where he's so bad, I don't think God can save him. Let's not go there. But, you know, there's some people easy to talk to. Got to comment over here, Bill, Ray. But God doesn't write people off. He says, here is a free gift if you're willing to accept the fact that I'm making this possible. Yes, sir.
In the passages, it speaks of Cornelius as being devout. He was devout in his faith. Paul, when he was Saul, he was devout in his faith. There's people today, this something recently brought this to my mind. They're devout in their faith that they're in at the time. But God, through Jesus, if you reach these people that are devout in their faith and show them the way to Jesus Christ, they will change. And there's a chance that they will be saved and become Christians. So because somebody's devout, let's say in the Catholic religion, they're devout Catholics, they can be saved if God's word is presented to them in such a way that they will respond. And if God wants them to respond, they will.
Well, you raise a good point. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of saying, Luby's got a comment. Well, I know who can be saved, and that person can't be saved. They are such a rascal. They're so strong in their beliefs that are unchristlike and so forth. But that's not true. God's power can reach anybody, and we shouldn't write anybody off or check them off, even though it might be a tough thing to convince them. But we have the opportunity and the responsibility to share the good news and to keep sharing it and keep loving them to let God work through them. Loopy.
The thing about it is that person that you think is not going to be saved, he can be saved. What we need to do is keep praying for him.
Right.
Prayer is powerful, and sooner or later they're going to come to their knees, and they're going to come to you and ask. I've had it happen to me that they don't believe, but when there's something drastic in their family, the first thing they do is come to me and ask me to pray for their family.
Right. So it's interesting. Sometimes we as humans, and looking around, I think I see a lot of humans here. Got a comment over here. We can sometimes get to the point where we check that person off. That person is so bad. I've tried to share the good news all these years, and it's not working, so I'm checking them off. You know, I'm glad that God doesn't check us off. If he said, well, I've had it with Paula. I've given her all these years. I've done all these things. I gave her a really wonderful husband. Look at the advantages she's had, but she's not moving in the right direction. I'm going to check her off and move on. God doesn't say that, honey. He doesn't say that. He wants everyone to have the opportunity to be saved through Jesus. Yes, sir. You get the last comment because we're about out.
Okay, but I don't mean to differ with you, but I'm going to.
Why not? You told me you were opinionated. Let's
hear it. Yeah, and I'm hard-headed. Doesn't the scripture say that if you go to this city and they don't, when you preach to them, they don't listen to you, doesn't he say to dust your feet off and
move on?
And move on? Well, that's counter to what you're saying right there.
Okay. If you're rejected and they will not hear it, then I think the idea is go on and try some other people who might be more receptive. But here's the Betts version, and it's only the Betts version, okay? I would say that, okay, I've moved on, I've made progress, others have accepted the gospel, and I'm feeling good and they're feeling good. But I'm not going to forget those people back there.
You may pray for them, but he doesn't say to keep going
and,
back and beating your head
against
them.
Maybe I might say, well, they're worth a second shot.
Didn't say that.
Let me ask you this. Did you obey the gospel the first time somebody told you about it? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands.
Nope.
But I think many of us, first time we heard it, we thought, well, that's a goofy story. How could that be? You're a fanatic. That goes against everything I've been taught. But as we are taught more, as people have invested in us, and I'm sure you had people invest and I had people invest in me, we reach a point, I think, at least I did, where I said, I get it. I see what you're trying to tell me. I see my need, and I see how I can satisfy that need through Christ, and I'm ready. And for some of us, it took a while. Some of you were kind of hard-headed. I'm not calling names here. But I just have a feeling there could have been some hard-headed people who heard the good news of Jesus. And they didn't just jump up the very first time and say, okay, where do I sign up? I'm getting the hand up there saying, we're done.
So no, I have a comment.
Oh, you have a comment. We're not
done. I think sometimes.
Go ahead.
Sometimes we put too much pressure on ourselves to say the right thing, but it's only up to us to plant seeds, and God does the watering.
Well, isn't it nice that I don't have to pick and choose who's going to be saved and who isn't? Above my pay grade, big time. We are out of time. I thank you for attending my class. I thank you for all the ways you've added to our knowledge.